Good morning. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our first message was, are you serving the Lord? That is taken from our main church camp theme verse, Romans 12, verse 11, 11b, to be precise. Why is serving the Lord important? What is the basis for service? And I pray and hope that we are all convicted and desire to serve the Lord. And this morning we shall continue and we shall look at why we must glorify Christ and Christ alone in service. First Peter was an epistle written by the Apostle Peter to what he described as strangers. Strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are provinces in present-day Turkey. Strangers are simply Christians who must now look at themselves as strangers on earth. These are people who do not see themselves as citizens or permanent residents. Like a person who has just arrived in a new country for the first time, everything is strange to him. And having stayed in that country for a year or two, he is now very familiar with the food, the culture, the way of life, and now he is like a sojourner passing through, a familiar stranger. That's the idea. Someone who is familiar with all the workings of the world, but he knows he's not part of the world. He knows the inside and the outside of what's happening in the world, but he makes sure that he will not regard this world as his home. He's passing through. Like many of us when we are on holiday, you know that wherever you go, no matter how good, luxurious, and beautiful the hotel or Airbnb you are staying in, it is not your home. It is temporary. Your mindset is that of a stranger. And this is how God wants us to look at our life as a servant. And so the Apostle Peter in chapter 4, before he highlighted our duty as a Christian after we have been saved and left behind, he reminded us in chapter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And this is how we must remember our service. The one that we want to please, that's the meaning of the word glorify, at all costs, must be the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that we have to constantly protect and not forget. With every passing change in our lives, outwardly and inwardly. Because we keep changing, we are all not immutable, not yet. We will be immutable externally in heaven with the glorious or resurrected body. Powerful, never will we grow old or weak or die. Immortal, will live forever. But we are not immutable because in heaven, I'm sure our mind will continue to learn a lot of brand new things. When you see and stand in the streets of gold in the New Jerusalem, your mind will keep on expanding and growing. And I'm sure the magnificence of the New Jerusalem in the new heaven and new earth of Revelation 21 and 22, it's going to take a long, long time, perhaps eternity, for us to explore and to investigate and enjoy the new heaven and the new earth that requires no sun, no moon, no stars, just heaven where God dwells, because the glory of God is the brightness thereof. An amazing new world that we will continue to enjoy and our mind will continue to take in everything. Can we imagine a world without night? Can you imagine a life where you never have to grow tired? That's our future. And that's how Peter wants us to remember as we serve, always focusing on Christ and Christ alone, and not allow anyone or anything to take that away from us. Because as you have been told, and now you are reminded, the person that you love the most on earth is the one that is most dangerous to your devotion and love for the Savior. That is the nature of our heart. That's why the Lord taught us. You want to know how to love one another, love your neighbor, including your family. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's the foundation. When that is in your heart, you'll be able to love everyone on earth the right way. Do not love anyone on earth more than yourself. So don't say that, I love my children more than my own life. When you say things like this, ask yourself, is that a biblical feeling to have? Is that a biblical attitude to have in my mind? If I love my children more than myself, that means you're going to compromise God's truth. When it comes to crunch time, where you have to make a choice to make your children happy or to make God happy or pleasing to God or pleasing to your children, if you love your children more than your own life, you're going to choose your children and not God. That's why the Bible tells us we must love our neighbor as ourselves. And to do that all the days of our lives with biblical balance is to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Because at times when our children are doing something wrong, when they make a wrongful decision, you cannot be on their side. And that's why you have to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And to do that, you've got to admonish them and to remind them that what you are doing, where you are heading, is not pleasing to God. And you have to stop. Dad and mom cannot be on your side in this matter. We have to admonish you, and we have to stand on God's side and not on your side. It is a constant evolving challenge because we keep changing. And your life and my life externally keeps changing as well, because this body of ours keeps changing. Our mind keeps changing because of age. So many things in us keep changing. So to focus on Christ and Christ alone is the one and person I must always be a yes man to. That's what this question is all about. And so when we think of this, why we must glorify Christ in service, because we are saved to serve Him. Bear that in mind. Verse 10, we are saved to serve Him. Every time we stand behind the pulpit on Sunday, we look into the congregation, you are not just empty faces. You are not just numbers on our weekly, how many people attended church this morning. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God, redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's how we must always look at the congregation when we stand behind the pulpit before we say our first word, before we begin preaching. You are not someone that God regards as cheap, to be discarded. He paid with the blood of His only begotten Son to make you His children. He brought you here. He brought you into our midst in the church, where the leadership is supposed to feed you spiritually, nurture you, strengthen you, and at times even have to admonish you, so that when you are facing the world out there, you are prepared truly as a soldier of God, putting on the whole armor of God, so that you will not become a casualty. Because if you are the head of your family and you become a casualty in the battle for Christ, your family and your children will suffer because you are a casualty. That's how important our service is, especially in the church. There are a lot of implications. There are a lot of people who depends on how you and I serve one another. Because we are preachers, as you can see in verse 11a. Those who are given the spiritual gift of speech, the speaking. We're going to focus more on that later on. But we have to grasp and understand that we are all saved to serve, period. That concept you must never, never forget. It must be foremost in your mind and your thinking. Everywhere you go, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. As every man hath received the gift, this is the word for charis, which is grace gift, which will be spiritual gift. When did you and I receive this? at salvation. The grace gift, first and foremost, salvation. And after that, it will be all the spiritual gifts for service. And that is why the word manifold is used in the last part, manifold grace of God. The many different aspects of God's grace pertaining to spiritual gifts. It's because of God's grace. We don't deserve to be given any spiritual gift, right? I mean, we were not good boys and good girls. We are not good guys at all before salvation. We are all sinful, totally depraved. We have sinned against God so many times that we couldn't even count the number of sins we have committed against God. And yet, after God saved us, He gave us gifts. That's how the Bible describes it in Ephesians 4. He led captivity captives, and that is us. We were under the spell and the control of the God of this world. And the Lord fought a battle and snatched us out of the devil's arm, the devil's army, literally. Led captivity captives, and He gave us gifts, because using this imagery of a conqueror marching through the main street in victory, He will lead captivity captives. There will be all those enemies that He have captured, line them up, and He will be in front, riding on His war horse, probably white in color, decked up in all His armor, and then He will show off all those whom He had captured. And then these are the ones who will also bring with them the spoils of war. They give the conqueror gifts, but here the Bible tells us the conqueror gave us gifts, the ones whom He had captured, saved us, delivered us from the bondage of sin. It's a battlefield all the time in the spiritual realm. That's why the moment you are born again, the Bible tells us you no longer wrestle against flesh and blood, because everything that you now fight against has a spiritual dimension that you never had before. You were not aware of it. The moment you are born again, you are a spiritual person. That means everything that you do, whether it is at home, in school, or at work, it has a spiritual dimension that you must never forget that you are always in. Because you are a spiritual person. That's why the Lord tells us, even as simple as giving someone a cup of cold water, you will not lose your reward. And that's a spiritual thing. How is that, giving someone a cup of cold water, a spiritual thing? How is that so? Especially when you do it as a Christian in the name of Christ, in other words. That's why we are very appreciative and thankful. When we are speaking, there's always a glass of water there for us. Very appreciative. Because sometimes you never know. When you are speaking halfway, you have a cough. That cup of water right in front of you helps us a lot. Appreciative. So this person is thinking. This person is there speaking God's word. And there are times when he needs a cup of water. I will do it freely, anonymously, it doesn't matter. I will just simply make sure that whenever there is a preacher, a cup of water will always be there. He did it for the Lord, so that those who serve the Lord will not have any disadvantage when they serve the Lord. He thinks of all these little things. And the Lord says, I remember what this person did. Week after week, unnoticed, nobody knows, but I know. Spiritual. That's who we are now. And that's what the Bible tells us when he says, as every man, every Christian hath received the gift, the spiritual gift, first salvation, and then a spiritual gift to serve. Some will have one, some will have more than one. Like the Apostle Paul, he had more than one. But it's up to the Holy Spirit who will give. You cannot ask and demand a spiritual gift. You cannot pray for it. You need to recognize it. And once you recognize it, you have to develop it. And the more you use it, the better you will be in using that spiritual gift. You improve. And the more you use it, the more you improve, the greater you will be a blessing to others, to God's children. So as every man has received the gift, even so, minister, use it, serve. And that word, of course, is the word where we get the English word deacon, where the emphasis is on service. So use it. The same one to another. Serve one another as good steward, as good house manager of what? Of the manifold, the many different types of spiritual gifts that God has given to each and every one of us. If you are born again, bear in mind, you and I have no excuse to say to the Lord, I cannot serve. I have nowhere to serve. You're basically blaming God for not giving you a spiritual gift. When you say things like that, and God will only give spiritual gifts to someone who is born again, who is spiritual. And the spiritual person, as defined by the Bible, is one who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And if you say that I have no spiritual gift, and we know that God gave it to every single human being who is born again in Christ, you're basically implying that you're not born again. Do you know that? When you say that I have no spiritual gift and I do not know, therefore, where to serve. You are putting a very, very big question mark on your own salvation, because we cannot blame God for not giving you a gift, because He promised, I will give at least one spiritual gift. The moment someone is born again, that person has already been given a spiritual gift from the moment he is born again. Just like when our children are born to this world, you do not know what your child's talent is, but the talent is already in there, right? And then let's say this child is a genius in playing the piano. So for no rhyme or reason, you visit your neighbor's house, the piano is there, and your four-year-old just simply sat on the chair and then started playing. To your horror, to your shock, suddenly your four-year-old can just play the piano, a simple tune, for example. Where did he pick this up from? The talent, it's already in there. Now, as the child matures, as the child grows, the talent will now be manifested, will appear. Like any other talent, some have the gift of the gab. Some are able to draw. The ability to draw is a gift. I thought everyone can draw. So when I was growing up, I saw my older brother. Both of us were seated at the dining table. There was this object in front. Let's draw this object. So I drew my perspective of the object. My older brother did his. Then after we finished, we exchanged drawing and we look. Then I look at his. Completely not even close to the object that is there. But to him, it's a mirror image. He could not draw at all. But he was an excellent accountant. So he graduated with accountancy. If you ask me to study accountancy, I will die. But I love every subject pertaining to architecture. Every subject. Not one I did not like. And every day, I just kept drawing. And I enjoy every moment of my 4.5 years in architecture. Where did I get this drawing ability? Born with it. My brother didn't have it. He had something else. Same in the spiritual realm. When you are spiritually born again, God tells us, you are now the steward, the householder, in charge of the different types of gift. God deliberately used the word grace. Grace basically simply means the blessings from God given to us we don't deserve. And spiritual gift is a blessing from God given to us that we don't deserve. But He did give to us. And you want to have a glimpse of what some of these spiritual gifts are? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the chapter that you must look into. In that chapter, it explains to us who gives gifts, how to use the gifts, what are the relationship of all the gifts, and what it means to have spiritual gifts. Verse 4 to verse 6. Now there are diversities of gifts, many different types of gifts. That's the word manifold, different types. But the same Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit gave different types of gifts to each and every one of God's children. But the giver is the Holy Spirit. But if you look at the earlier verses of chapter 12, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three of them are involved in giving us spiritual gifts, because they are all mentioned in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 12. And then God just simply singled out the third person of the Godhead, that's the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, to represent all three of them in the giving of the gifts. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, But it's the same God which worketh all in all. Many different types of gifts. Spiritual gifts. We have to recognize it. It's not a competition. That's the danger. We don't compete with people who have different spiritual gifts. I mean, I'm not going to compete with the person who plays the piano. I don't play the piano. But my challenge and my problem is, I compare and compete with those who are preachers and teachers of God's word to see who is a better preacher, to see who is a better teacher. That's my danger. And so for the pianist, fellow pianist, like this Sunday, the person played like this. Next Sunday, my turn. I make sure that I'm going to be better than this person. That kind of a mentality. The Lord says, you've got to stop all this. It's the same Lord. It's the same Holy Spirit. Glorifying who? The same Christ, right? The same Lord. You are saved by Christ. I'm saved by Christ. So why should we want to compete? We know those who are given similar spiritual gifts, they are of a different level as well. I mean, how many of us can preach like Charles Spurgeon? I mean, I've never heard him. I've read many of his sermons. But from his biography, the moment he was born again at the young age of 16 or 18 years old, he started preaching. He tried to enter into a seminary. They rejected him. So he studied the Bible all on his own with the help of the Holy Spirit. I think he was a genius. He had an excellent usage of the English language, obviously. But he must be a brilliant man. And he must have a booming voice because I look at his picture, he doesn't seem to be very tall, but his chest is like a barrel. Huge chest. And in those days, they did not have all this electronic gadget to magnify your voice. And so in his book, you are called to preach, you must have a barrel chest. Otherwise, nobody can hear. You must have a booming voice, in other words. But now with technology, that is not required anymore. 18 years old, he started preaching, and before you know it, long queue will line up to listen to him. And if you are late, you have to stand outside to listen to him. That's how he drew in crowd all his life. Later on, brought to London, 2,000-3,000 tentage had to be built. No physical, actual building was large enough to hold the crowd who flocked to listen to him. God brought all the people. God enabled him to minister. But there were many pastors who were jealous of him because long queue waited outside to enter into his auditorium, whereas all the other churches pretty near to Spurgeon's tabernacle, empty. And so these pastors were very upset and angry with him. They were quoted in the newspaper and they highlighted all the negatives of Charles Spurgeon, hoping that some of them will open their eyes and change church and attend their church and not Spurgeon's church. That happened. Competition. They are forgotten. We can also forget because it can happen to them. It can happen to all of us. Important to know that we are saved to serve and we have no excuse not to serve at all. And since Christ is the one who suffered and died for me, we must have the same mindset. Must be prepared to suffer and die for Christ because service is also another form of ministry in your life that will bring in a persecution. Please bear this in mind. A couple of years ago when the war just broke out in the Middle East, we came back from, I think, Australia or somewhere on holiday. And so we took a Grab, and just as the vehicle was very near my HDB flat, I received a phone call. Are you so-and-so? I say, yes. We'd like to meet up with you. We are from MHA, Ministry of Home Affairs, Friday evening. I said, I just got back. We know. We'd like to meet up with you. Can we meet up on Monday? Because I'm pretty tired. No, it has to be now. I say, all right, what time? 6:30 p.m. How many of you are coming? Oh, I'm coming and my two bosses also would like to come. So three of you are coming and I'm alone. Should I bring my lawyer? Not that I have one. I'll probably call some of our church members who are lawyers. I'm meeting up with this MHA people. And I was told later on, many days later, that one of the departments of MHA is the ISD. I was told. So anyway, they came. We met up. Said, no need to bring anyone. You just come. It's a friendly chat. Friendly chat. So I went there. And I think I just came from Australia. It was summertime, right? December. So it'll be a 3 hours difference. So 6:30 is actually 9:30. My body tells me it's 9:30, but the time is 6:30. So I was tired, exhausted after a long flight. So they met up. We have certain concerns about what you have written in your pastoral page. I said, what do you mean? And they printed out those pastoral writings that I've put up in the church. And they highlighted those portions that they have concern with, especially during those times between what happened in the Middle East, Israel and Hamas in Gaza. Because of what has just happened, everything is now on a very sensitive note. What you have written before this happened, no issue. But since this has happened, we would like you to be more sensitive to what you write and put down in your pastoral page. Because we do not want anyone to take what you have written out of context and stir up some emotions in some people where they can bring trouble to your congregation. So I look at them. They won't tell you what to do. They are very, very careful. Whatever I do or whatever I do not do, it's all up to me. And so I took up my phone. I texted the deacon in charge of our church website. Can you please take down these articles on this date, this date, this date? Okay, and then I also contacted Truth BP Church because my pastoral page is also in their church. And so I told them, can you please take down all these? I have to revise them. Of course, I did not text your pastor because I know it's also printed here because we are so far away, right? Australia and Singapore. So I did not tell Brother Lin Kang. So I just let it be. These are the only two places because we are in Singapore. Very sensitive. So they took it down. I revised it, took some time. And then I sent it to them first because one of them sent to me, gave me his handphone number, asked me, let us please put my number in your WhatsApp chat. So I put down his number on the WhatsApp chat, WhatsApp. So continue to communicate. He gave me his email as well. So I sent to him all the articles I revised. I said, is this okay? We cannot comment whether it's okay or not okay. You just do what you need to do. And basically, he's telling me we will do what we need to do. And if you put up something that we are concerned with, we'll call you again. And then later on, I was told, someone informed us. It is good they inform us and not the police. In other words, when we went into your website, we know that what you have written is not on the front page. That person has to go through a few steps before he could access your pastoral page. The implication is clear. Someone is watching us. Someone is watching us to see whether they can find some fault with us. Whether it is personally against me or against the church, I do not know. They told me that they track and trace, of course, and investigated the identity of the one who sent the information before they called me up. And they found that this seems to be legitimate. There is no personal agenda behind it. When you serve, you got to be prepared for these things. That's why it is to glorify God, not man. If it's man, there will always be some limitation that I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go to jail for man. But I'm prepared and must be prepared to die for Christ. Isn't that what the Bible says? As Christ suffered for us in the flesh, he did it unto death. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, the same understanding, the same mindset. He suffered and died for us. Is it too much for Christ to ask of all his disciples? to suffer and die for him in service? Because when you serve in this arena in the spiritual realm, you think the God of this world will be happy with you? Jesus Christ snatched us out of the army of the God of this world and now brought us into his army to do his work. You think the God of this world is going to look at you and pat you on the back? Very good, very good. Keep on serving your new master, your new general, your new army in chief. You think so? He's going to happy? Or he's going to try his best now to stop you, to hinder you, to hurt you? That's why you have to bear in mind, we are saved to serve. Serve who? Serve who? Who are you serving? Who are you doing all these things, giving up your time, your energy, and your resources for the praises of man? For some earthly individual or earthly personal gain or glory or praises of man? That would be foolishness. This kind of motivation will always have a very, very limited agenda. You're not going to go all the way. You know, when you study the book of Ruth, chapter 1, Orpah, Ruth, and Naomi, three ladies. Orpah and Ruth, daughters-in-law of Naomi, and they both loved her very much. And she loved them very much too. And when she realized that I must go back to Bethlehem, Judah, she said goodbye to them. I'm returning. The two daughters-in-law initially wept and said, we are returning with you. They could not and cannot and should not use the word return. You did not come from Bethlehem, Judah. Why are you saying we are returning with you? Because they loved her. They were loyal to her. They wanted to be there to take care of her because they knew her husband is dead, her two sons are gone. Who's going to look after you? You are going to be a widow back home. You have no one to look after you. We are prepared to look after you. And Naomi said, all right, thank you, but I still want you to go back because I'm thinking of your future. You have no future, you come back with me. All right, you come back with me. You're young. You can work in the field. You can take care of me. But when you are my age, after I die, you are now a widow. My age now. And nobody is going to marry you. And you will have no one to look after you when you are a widow of my age. And worse still, because you are a Moabitess in Israel. At least I'm a widow, but I am still an Israelite, a Jew. But you are worse than me. If you go with me, you literally have no future. But now you are a widow, but you're still young. You go back home to your parents and you can remarry and find a new husband and you can still have children and have a good life. Orpah heard it. Logical. She wept and cried and said goodbye. But Ruth, very different. Why? Because her loyalty, Orpah's loyalty was to Naomi. Ruth's loyalty was not to Naomi. Ruth's loyalty was to Naomi's God, Jehovah. That's why Ruth was able to say to her, my God, your God is now my God. Where you are buried, I will be buried. In other words, I'm not going back to Bethlehem, Judah just for you alone. I'm going back to Bethlehem, Judah because I want to experience what's it like to be in the land of my God, Jehovah, who is now my God, not just your God. The loyalty to Naomi was more than just Naomi, it is God himself. And that's why if you want to please someone on earth, there will be a limit. But when you want to please the Lord Jesus Christ, and by pleasing this person who is now doing the will of God, and this person is now part of your ministry, your loyalty must always be to Christ. So that even whatever happened, even when this person is gone, your loyalty to Christ remained constant like Ruth. That's why she was able to say all those things that you and I are very familiar with. And sometimes couples use that for their wedding. That passage, your God, my God, where you're buried, I'll be buried, and so on. Whom you and I are serving is so crucial because it will determine the perseverance of our service, the patience of our service, how enduring our service will be, because Christ and you, Christ will always be constantly perfect, holy, righteous, and good. The kindest, the best master you could ever serve. And don't replace him with anyone else. No matter how good that person may appear today, that person will change. And that person will not be perfect. That person, when he makes mistakes, you're going to struggle with that choice. So don't forget, we are all saved to serve, and He has given us a responsibility and ability to serve that you and I cannot deny. You can't blame Him. If God did not give any one of us a spiritual gift to serve, that means we are completely useless in the spiritual realm. And we have a good excuse. You know why I'm not serving, Lord? Because I have not been blessed with a spiritual gift. You forgot to give me a spiritual gift, and therefore I'm spiritually inadequate, useless in the spiritual realm. But He did not fail on His part. He equipped us, all of us, with at least one spiritual gift. You want more? You envious of those who have more spiritual gift? Do you know what that means or not? The more spiritual gift you have, the more is expected of you from God. That means you have to spend and serve the Lord with more time and in more areas of ministry. That's what it means. When you are given two or three spiritual gifts, your area of ministry will be two or three times more than a person who has one spiritual gift. Correct? That means you put yourself way in front of the battlefield. So the devil will look at you, or this area of ministry this person is serving, attack him. Or he's also serving in that ministry, attack him too. Another ministry, attack him there as well. You are serving in the battlefield. You're not serving the Lord in the playground. The missiles from the enemies are firing day in, day out, nonstop. And you are the prime target. Please realize this. But if you do not serve, that is another problem. In other words, you have no choice but to serve. Please understand, God saved you. He gives you good health and strength, right? Your eyes are not dim. Your ears are still fine. Every part of you are in very good health condition. To what end? To what purpose? I hope it's not just simply for you to enjoy life. My place in heaven is safe and secure, and so now I'm just trying to experience heaven in heaven one day and heaven on earth. You are here to serve the Lord. That's why the Lord saved you. True? You have now been elevated to a new dimension known as the spiritual realm. We are now able to see and understand. When you look at things physical and three-dimensional, you can penetrate into the invisible, which is known as the spiritual realm, that you could not see before salvation. Now you can see clearly. And the more you know the Bible, the clearer it becomes. So that when you look at your children, you don't just simply look at your children like unbelieving parents. You look at your children, you know your main and primary goal, as every Christian parent, is to bring your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord that will point them to the Savior. The most important thing in your children's life is to know Christ as Lord and the Savior. That is the greatest protection, because they will now have the greatest protector in the whole universe to keep them safe. That no matter where you are, where the Lord calls you to be, even in this country where you have the movement that the Bible warns us of that will be global before His return, like Sodom and Gomorrah, the two pet sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, fornication and homosexuality. It's now already global. It's pandemic. It's everywhere now. Fornication was accepted in the 1950s and 60s. Initially, it was frowned upon. Initially, it was very shameful when two grown men and women lived together without getting married. They don't want to tell people. They don't want to publicize it because it's shameful in the 60s. But now, two grown men and women living together, having children, is no longer frowned upon. There is no longer any stigma. It's even openly made to be something beautiful in the mass media. Hollywood, Bollywood, all those mass media. Not married, living together. You and I don't even frown upon this anymore, right? And now the other part, the other sin, is now making very great headway. It's going to come. It's not going to stop. You and I cannot stop it from becoming global. It will take place. The Lord said this will be one of the signs that will take place before my return. And we are now living in it. And you and I know that everywhere is impacted by it. And Singapore is not excluded. It's coming. If you have been following, Many, many years ago, they call it the pink dot. They go to this, some square, Hong Lim Square or something like this. Can't remember the name. Initially, newspaper took a picture. It's just a handful of them. But now the latest picture, tens of thousands of them are gathered there now. They're making very great inroads in companies, in offices, in many believers' life. They shared with me, some of the church members. It's a battlefield. That's why you and I have no choice but to serve. But God wants us to serve willingly and to make sure that we have the perseverance and the endurance to serve in a way that is pleasing to Him all the days of our lives. He says that you must serve to glorify Christ. He suffered and died for you. Will you now have the same mindset and be prepared to suffer and die for Him? Because when you serve, you will have to suffer. There will be persecution. There will be persecutors who will come. But bear in mind, the Lord has put a hedge around you the way that He did to Job and to all His children. And no one will be permitted to enter into this hedge without God's permission. Not even Satan, as you can see in the case of Job, chapters 1 and 2. To help us, to encourage us, to look at our struggle and all those sufferings with the right biblical perspectives. There are no accidents in your life and my life. Whatever hurt or pain or whatever so-called sickness, diseases, they're all part and parcel of suffering for Christ. Is God more powerful than aging? Obviously, right? He controls time. He is not bound by time. Aging process is not greater than the omnipotent God. In other words, as you and I grow old, God can easily keep our eyes healthy, sharp, and clear. He can keep this body of ours, even though you may be 120 years old, still young, strong, and healthy, if He so chooses to do so, because He did that for Moses. 120 years old, when he died, the Lord said his eyes were not dim, his body was not weakened. So that Moses, of course, in his context, could not use as an excuse not to finish the mission of conquering the promised land. Because he was disqualified because of sin, not because of poor eyesight or weakened body. That's in his case, of course. Very often we say, why didn't you finish your mission? Oh, you see, my eyesight is no good. You see, my body is weak. And that's why Joshua took over. Joshua took over because of your transgression. You were told to speak to the rock. You smote it twice. That's why you were disqualified, not because your eyesight was dim and your body was weak. So he could make any one of us as strong as he desires. Age is not greater than God. And therefore, if you age and your eyes are now dimmer, your hearing is not so good, your body is now weaker, slower, you feel this ache and pain, because the Lord allowed this to come in. See it from that way and don't just speak it and think it from a resignation point of view. Oh, it's aging, so there's absolutely nothing I can do. Oh, there's a lot of things what your Heavenly Father can do, and you allow this to enter into your heart and your life. So don't see your failure of eyesight and your hearing and all these things as an accident, because it's aging and so therefore can't help it. God allow it. You know this body could live 800-900 years, right? Before the flood, same body, 800-900 years. So what is 100 years to God? Those people, 800-900 years, you think they are going to be what? 100 years old, they are going to be weak and frail? For what? For 800 years? When they were 500 years, it's probably be us in our 30s. This body is amazing. God is the one. Please understand how great your God is. That's why serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify Him. With every breath, with every ounce of your strength and energy and every resource that you have, give your best. He will never, never fail you. Don't fail Him. You have no excuse not to serve, in other words, unless you're not born again. That's what verse 10 is all about. That's the heartbeat of verse 10. And therefore, you have to glorify Him by your life. But do it willingly, wouldn't you? He equipped us to serve, as mentioned. And so he highlighted two aspects. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, that is the utterance of God. He's speaking on behalf of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. Now this first part of verse 11 basically summarizes all the different spiritual gifts. See, all the spiritual gifts, either we use our mouth or we use our hands and legs, right? Do you realize that? Either use our mouth. And so the first part talks about those who are given spiritual gift that uses the mouth. Preaching and teaching God's word. Prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And then the other rest of the spiritual gifts, we use our hands. We go to people's home. We do hospitality. Our feet will bring us. And that's the word that is described there. Minister. If any man minister, and that's the same word for diakonos, let him do it as the ability, as the strength that God gives to them. That is our hands and our legs. As long as God gives you strength, you just go and minister. Not all of us have the ability to preach and teach. But there are some of you who really have the gift of hospitality. Somehow, when you look at these people, they are so friendly. You meet them for the first time, you feel as if you have met them all your life. You go to their home, they make you feel so warm and so welcome. That's a gift, you know. Because after you depart, you mess up their home. They spend many hours preparing for your coming, and they spend another few many hours to clean up after you leave. But they enjoy that. They enjoy all these things. But some people can't do that. They can't enjoy it. They can't even tolerate the preparation. Don't talk about the after effect, the aftermath. And then if you come, they say, all right, those who come, you cannot have young children because you know my sofa, all these things cost me tens of thousands of dollars, and your children with all their icky hands and all their dirty feet and buttocks, you know, sit anywhere and everywhere. You can't sit on my expensive tens of thousands of dollars sofa. So when we have fellowship, please, parents with young children, you are not invited. Only those who are adults can come. You know that kind of thing? They don't ever give a hospitality. You can't put all these parameters and all these boundaries, right? You cannot come, can come. Anybody should come. But these are doesn't matter. These are just simply what? Tens of thousands of what? Furniture? What is that when it comes to the spiritual health and spiritual well-being of human beings? It's nothing. These values are all man-made. These are just simply dust, right? Dust from the ground. Some people, they don't care whether it's $100,000 sofa or a multi-million dollar home. All can come. You just come. You make a mess. Never mind. It's okay. We'll just clean it up. Give of hospitality. Minister with the strength that God gives to you, the ability that God gives. And those who are able to speak, don't ever, ever be slothful in your preparation. You know, when you look at how God called Moses, you always talk about the burning bush, right? I mean, he has seen so many spontaneous burning of bushes in the wilderness. He spent 40 years there, of course. And then the Lord used that to draw his attention, and he walked closer and closer. Hey, the bush never burned up. And then as he got nearer and nearer, and what did the Lord say to him? Take off your sandal, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy. What ground? He just looked at it. It's just normal wilderness, dusty ground, and the bush was there. What ground was he talking about? Did he see any physical being of God? No. What did he hear? He only heard the voice of God, and that voice told him, this is holy ground. Take off your sandal. Every part of you is holy except that sandal, which is the only part of you that is in constant contact with the earth. That every part of you is holy, you can approach, but not your sandal, which is a representation of the world. And the implication? The teaching? Every time when someone stands preaching and teaching God's word, that's holy ground. Do you realize that? Isn't that the lesson? One of the lessons that we learn? A teacher is waiting to teach. The song leader comes up. The classroom is there. Song leader prepare the children, opening prayer, singers, hymn, just like what you and I do as adults. And so when they finish, now the teacher is coming. The moment the teacher comes up and stands in front, that area is now holy ground because it's now about to speak what? The oracles of God. And sometimes we teachers and preachers, we forget that. We forget that, isn't it? We must never forget that. Because when you forget that, you just forgotten how privileged and honorable a position that you have now put yourself in. You mean every word that I speak that comes out of my mouth, they are supposed to be the utterance of God. That's correct. Are you not holding the Bible in front of you? Are you not telling the children that this is God's word? That means you've got to be very mindful and careful in your preparation to make sure that every word that comes out of your mouth better not be your opinion or any nonsense. And if you speak anything that is your opinion and you pass it off as God's word, you think God is going to do nothing to you? You think he's going to let you get away with it on the day of judgment? You're standing in his place and now you broadcast your opinion to the children and you pass it off and deceive them into thinking that it is God's word when actually it's yours. And for us adults, it's the same thing. That's why it is important for us to sometimes, before you walk up, look down where you're about to stand. That this is holy ground now. Be very mindful and think very carefully before you open your mouth and say one word. Make sure that it is really Bible-based. If it is not, don't say it. It is very onerous and dangerous to your own relationship with God. You just deceive and lie to the people. And I am the one living and true God. You think I'm going to sleep? I'm watching and I'm hearing and I know. And I'm going to hold you accountable. That's why the Bible says, those who speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Don't forget that. As the utterance of God only. Don't mix it with any of your ideas or opinions. And if it's your own idea or opinions, state it. Tell them. What I'm telling you is not found in scripture, but I'm sharing you what I think may be the truth. Like what I shared with you. I think last night or Sunday night, I can't remember exactly. That when rapture takes place, what will happen? For example, when rapture takes place and the mother is pregnant with a baby and the mother is a Christian. So when the rapture takes place, what will happen to the baby inside the mother's womb? What's your answer? This was asked of me by a child, you know. I taught the rapture so many times and not a single adult asked me that question. And one day, I taught the children in our church. Then one of the child raised his hand and asked me that question. And I said, "Aiyah, why didn't I think of that?" So what's your answer? Will the baby also be raptured? My answer to the child, yes. Why? Because the baby will die. And I believe that all babies who die before the age of accountability will go to heaven. And then I extrapolated that question. What about our children who are before the age of accountability? Let's say it's up to 6 years old. Will they also be raptured? Because they will be without parents. When we are raptured, they will be orphans. Will God be so heartless and to allow our children who are at that young age, 2, 3 years old? Now you look at all these little ones running around. When mom and dad are raptured, grandparents are raptured, who will happen to them? And so the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians 7:14, because of one Christian parent, I will sanctify the unbelieving spouse and also the children are now holy. And that also, perhaps, by implication, they too will also be included in the rapture. Because they are before the age of accountability. They are not willful enough to reject Christ nor to accept Christ. But what about those children who have crossed the line of the age of accountability and what exactly that line is? I just simply do not know. For the purpose of our child baptism, our cutoff age is 12 and below. Because in the Bible, when Jesus went to the temple, he was 12 years old. And when he finished what he did in the temple, he returned home as an adult. So because of that, I use that as my gauge. When parents come, my child is 7 years old. Can you also be baptized as a child together with us? Because we come from a church that is Baptistic and now we are in a BP church and we want our child. Is it possible? So if the cutoff is 12, fine. If the cutoff is 7, it can't. But why 12? Because of that example. Some pastors may think otherwise. I do not know. But I will let you know, this is my understanding, my extrapolation by inference. And therefore, I will let you know very clearly, it is not, thus say the Lord. But those that are, I will let you know too. This is what the Bible says, period. But these, I just simply do not know. This is what I think may happen. And therefore, if 12 years old is the cutoff age, that means all those are 12 below, when parents are raptured, they too will be raptured. But that's my opinion. But that does not give you the understanding to procrastinate in asking your children, are you born again? Once they're old enough to understand. Right? You look at them when they are in primary one, primary two, primary three, they're already quite mature enough to understand so many things. So please do not take what I say. Well, those who are below the age of 12, when rapture takes place, they too will be raptured. That's my opinion, okay? My opinion only. So please do not use that. If your age, your child is now 6, 7 years old, I got 5 more years to wait before I share the gospel. Don't. My opinion, okay? It's not a biblical truth. The moment they're old enough, share the gospel. Even when they are 3 or 4, tell them about Christ. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about how Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. Let them know. And let the Holy Spirit work in their young hearts. Please. When you are caught up, what will happen to those who are not? Do you realize that? Do you think about that? You must, you should, especially if you are not a single person with no other human being in your life that you care for. If you have someone in your life that you care for, if you are taken and your parents are not believers, what will happen to them? They will never see you again, you know that, if they are not born again. Do you have someone like that that you care for? That's why God gave us the gift of speaking. Speak what? The word of God. And we have to bear that in mind, that whenever you open your mouth and talk about God's word, even when you stand there in front of a sinner sharing the gospel, it's oracle of God too, even for the 5-10 minutes. Isn't that the case? Isn't that what we are supposed to learn in the burning bush incident? Holy ground. Isn't that what it's supposed to teach us? Because what Moses experienced was only hearing God's word, and hearing God's word where that part was holy ground. The moment he departed, God departed, it's normal ground again. Just like the whole mountain of Mount Sinai. When God gave them his word, the whole mountain was quaking, and that was holy ground. Anyone who walked into it without God's permission dies straight away. If I give you permission, you can approach. If I don't give you permission, you don't approach. You approach, you die. No exception. Including animals. Put a barrier around it, and they did. They believe what God said. And that's what it means when the Bible here says, if any man speak, if you have the gift of speaking and teaching God's word, don't ever forget that it is the oracle, which means the utterance of God, that you are representing God himself, that you are doing. And those who have the other gifts, let the strength of God, the ability of God, be your mainstay. Lean upon him, pray. Visitation ministry is not just simply go there and visit and say, hello, hello. It's a spiritual battle. You're going there to encourage someone and to be encouraged in the process. To visit someone, to share the word of God, to help the person who is now thinking about death because he's dying. Can you imagine the mental and emotional mindset that they possess? When I read in our prayer weekly, all those long lists of people who are sick, and some of them have so many sickness, so many organs in their body are failing. I try to put myself in their shoes to try to think, what are they thinking? How are they feeling? To know that literally their time is up. There's no way all these organs are going to be back to normal. They can only slow down the decay. It's not going to have any reversal effect. They know they are literally, their days are numbered, literally. How do they feel? And so you go to their home and you visit them. You must be very sensitive. You have to be very prayerful. When you visit them, don't just simply go there and laugh, and then open your mouth without thinking. It's a spiritual battle everywhere. And so as you minister, lean upon the Lord to give you the strength, to give you the sensitivity of spirit, and to be a blessing. He equipped us to do that. And therefore, we must serve, because we now can serve. Once upon a time, you want to also, you could not, but now you can. That God in all things, right? In all things, in all areas of our ministry, may be glorified through what? Through Christ. Because of all that Christ has done, how he suffered and died for us in the flesh, made us sons and daughters of God, sanctified his hands, hearts, and minds, and our entire being. That God says, now all of you can serve me and please me and bring glory to me in Christ. Please do it willingly, cheerfully, happily, and see it as the highest honor that you could ever, ever receive from the great God Almighty. Can you imagine all the creatures that God created? You are the only ones who could do that. Not even the angels, not even the archangel Gabriel or Michael could do that. You can. And you don't want to? How could we be that ungrateful? How can we be that foolish, isn't it? And then we replace it with mammon, we replace it with family, we replace it with something or someone else. But it is the God Almighty that we can glorify and please all the days of our short life that we have left on this earth. From the day we are born again to the day when the Lord returns, it's just a narrow window of time in our line of eternity, our timeline of eternity. Just small and narrow window, and we waste the tiny little narrow window of time. Isn't that foolish? But this life, sanctified by the blood of Christ, can now bring glory to the Almighty through Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Your life can do that to the Almighty. Can you imagine that? The God who created this whole universe out of nothing. This life of ours, with all its weaknesses, with all its frailty, with all the mistakes and blunders and iniquities, can glorify him. And you don't want to? Who do you want to replace him with that you want to serve? And you want that person to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Who do you want to say those words to you? If not the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The one you serve. Yes, I want my children to say that of me. Well done, our good and faithful Father. But is that what I want my children to say? Oh, well done, my good and faithful Father, for helping me to know Christ, or for helping me to have a good, comfortable home, a good education, no fear of no clothing, no food on the table. Thank you, Papa. Is that what you want? Is that all there is to it? And then where will your children go when you leave, or when they leave you? But to Christ, when Christ says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Everyone that you touch, you have touched them on behalf of Christ. Do you know that? And that's why the Lord will say to you, well done, you did it on my behalf, and I'm very pleased with the way that you have represented me and touched their lives. But the way that you have used the spiritual gift that I have blessed you with in bringing blessing to so many of my disciples that I brought into your life, and so many sinners that you have reached on my behalf, and now they are also part of my discipleship and God's family. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Do you want the Lord to say that of you at the end? It's your choice. It's your life. I need to also battle within my own self. You need to battle within your own self. Whether you want to serve and spend whatever time you and I have left to glorify Christ or someone else. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit minister to our heart once again, O God, to know that all of us have been saved by thy grace and thy mercies and equipped with all the spiritual gifts that we need to be of service unto thee in the area and the people's lives that you have brought into our lives. Help us therefore, O Lord, not to fail thee, nor fail them, but to remember that we are given the highest honor and privilege that God Almighty could ever bestow upon any creature to be able to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to bring glory unto the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, thy only begotten Son. May we never forget and disparage this high honor that you have given to us, but to hold on to it willingly, cheerfully, and to serve thee all the days of our lives, just as the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died for me. May this mind of my Savior to suffer and to die for him be mine as well, all the days of my life until I see my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, face to face, and may that blessed day be soon. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.